Thank you, guys. Unite my heart to fear your name. Isn't that interesting? When Trey read that, was it you that read it? It was Trey. When Trey read that, boy, it just kind of captured me for just a moment. Unite, what does that mean? That's not common. Unite my heart to fear your name. Doesn't it mean that our hearts are going all different directions? Doesn't it mean that there's a part of us that wants the things of God, and there's another part over here that's surrendering to demands of life, and there's another part of here that is still in our flesh enticed towards sin? And we go to God and we say, Lord, many times I'm of two hearts. You know, I'm going two different places. What I'm praying today, God, in the Psalms, what I'm praying is that you would bring all of that together, that all of me, you would unite my heart to fear your name. He's worthy of it, isn't he? I'm so proud today to know that we serve a worthy God. I want to say a word of thanks to Trey. I missed something last week. I was looking for a verse in my Bible while the choir was singing. Y'all have to forgive me. I usually don't do that. But y'all were singing. I was looking for a last-minute verse that I wanted for the sermon. And apparently the music failed. Did y'all notice that? The music quit. The slides glitched. And we had a glitch in the system. Everything went bad. Went south fast. And Trey told the person, the worker up there, let's start it over. Let's restart it. We restarted it, but it started at the beginning. I would have panicked. You would have seen me start sucking my thumb and rocking back and forth up here. Trey calmly walked to the piano with no music. There was not music over there for the song. He just played out the rest of it. That's like superhuman. I'm glad I missed it all for one, but we're not here to puff anybody up, but we are here to show gratitude to God for what he invests here. And one thing he invests here is an incredible pastoral team. I mean, and not just the pastoral team, our whole ministry staff, Kathy and Laura and everybody who works here. I could go on and on. And that was just one sample of it last week, and it just made me grateful to God and grateful to you, Trey. Him being here is by no accident. And so I just want to mention that as we get started. Kevin, we're glad you're back from Uganda. It's his second week back, and so we're proud that he's with us. When they got back, of course, his family and Carrie missed him a lot. And as soon as he got back, for some reason, he had like a hankering, is that what you call it? He wanted a McDonald's double cheeseburger. Not a Big Mac, not a quarter pounder, a McDonald's double cheeseburger. He had that on his heart. So on the way back from the airport right here in Oakwood, Carrie took him to the McDonald's, and they were going through the drive-thru there, and he was having trouble ordering. What kind of milkshake do I want, you know? And there was a lady behind him who was in a hurry, apparently, because she was waving her hands, honking the horn, gesturing, if you know what I mean, and she was giving him a hard time, mouthing, you know, profanities, and just hollering at him. And he kept his cool, and he made his order, drove up to the first window, and told the girl there, said, I would like to pay for my food, but also for the lady behind me. Carrie's eyes filled with tears. I mean, just the example and the father, the husband that he is, and just the impact that Uganda had made on him, and here he's back and showing that kindness. And the lady behind him, when she got to the window, must have figured it out, because she was back there gesturing like, I'm sorry, you know, thank you. And Kevin drove up to the next window, and as Carrie was just watching on, just thanking God for, you know, for all of that, Kevin showed the next girl at the next window both receipts, and then he took both orders and drove away. Not really. He didn't really do that. That's all made up, and in transparency, it is an actual story that I borrowed from Chuck Swindoll. But anyway, dads, we don't always get it right, do we? Sometimes we do things just the right way, and our families are, you know, just impressed, and Our wives are grateful. How did God ever give us this gift in our family? And then other times we flub it big time. There's no doubt about it. We're all that way. And the church at Ephesus, Christ's church at Ephesus, which is the focal church of our sermon series, they were getting it wrong right now. They were having a terrible time. False teachers had seeped in, had snaked their way through the church, and were poisoning it with falsehood. Were teaching wrong things, not only wrong in that they were factually incorrect, but they were deliberately misleading. They were deliberately destructive of God's ends in the church, of the relationships there, and it was breaking apart this fledgling truth of the gospel. Not 2,000 years to stand on of Christian history, not the fully constituted word of God, but just new Christians passing on verbally the truth of the gospel. And right after the Apostle Paul and others would establish it in a certain place, here would come these self-seeking ones into the church to break it apart. The stakes were high because of the newness, the vulnerability of these churches. And they were getting it very wrong. And so the Apostle Paul is writing a letter to this church's pastor, the man Timothy, the young man Timothy. He's writing a letter to him, urging him to set things right, to order the church according to God's plan. And that's where we see ourselves today. What we're looking at today does not stand alone. It is in the context of the Apostle Paul addressing the false teachers. Remember, last week he talked all about them, genealogies and myths and speculations, all the false things that they were engaged in. And so today, he is giving us an example of how to do it right, how to see the gospel correctly. And so that's where we're at in this text, okay? I want to say one more thing before we continue. I find myself saying a lot in this series, the Apostle Paul. Paul says this. Paul writes this. Here's what Paul is doing. And while I say that over and over again, we acknowledge that this is a real text, a real letter that was sent by a real person in a real place and time, but is part of God's eternal word. It is authored by the Holy Spirit. When we say that God's word is inspired, we don't mean that God gives a little glimpse or that he gives a vague impression and that the human writers just take off on their own. We believe in verbal plenary inspiration, which means word for word, this is given by God. And so I'm going to say Paul a lot because it's necessary, but I don't want to take away at all that this is authoritative and eternally true, okay? This is God's word that he's given not only to the people of that time, but he's given it to us today. So 1 Timothy chapter 1. These words will be on the screen. And if you don't have a Bible today, you can use that. If you don't have a Bible in your life, we don't want anyone leaving here without a good, reliable copy of God's word just for you. And we have those for you in the back as you leave. You pick one up and take it with you. You can't miss them. They're really nice, and there's no cost to you. It's just a gift from our heart to yours. We want you to have that. Verse 12. I thank him. Who's that thanking God? It's the Apostle Paul writing to Timothy. I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord. Who gives him strength? It's Christ Jesus. What's the proper posture to Christ Jesus? Thankfulness. I thank him who has given me strength. What were the false teachers doing? They were claiming that they had extra strength and extra status by virtue of external things that were added on, myths and genealogies. They were making up stuff to puff themselves up and to elevate themselves over other people. The Apostle Paul does the opposite. He lowers himself. What my job is to thank Christ Jesus who gives me strength. That's my source, not my genealogy, not my heritage, not this made up stuff. I don't elevate myself. This is the way we do. This is the true way of the gospel. I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful. Was Paul truly faithful? No, we know from earlier he was a persecutor of the church, but God reckoned him faithful. God added to him faithfulness because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent. He carried this with him. It was a sore that never quite covered back over with the Apostle Paul. It's not just information to him. It's not just, I was a blasphemer, I was an insolent opponent. This hurts him. Every time he says it, he remembers the pain he inflicted upon the gospel and the offense that he was to the one who saved him. It's a raw wound that is open. He says, I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent opponent, but I received mercy. Three words that ought to hold power for us today. But I received mercy. And there's power to me when we go back to the original language. It's just a nuance. It's not all that significant. But literally it reads, I was mercied. Boy, that connects with me today. To think of the sin, the sinner that I was, the sins that I commit, and to think of Almighty God, he mercied me. I was an opponent of God, and I was mercied. But I was mercied because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. Why is this here, this particular phrase? It's here because he acted this way before he knew Christ. What are the false teachers doing? They're acting this way. They're sinning after revelation from Christ. They know the Lord. They ought to know better. With them, it is deliberate. With them, it is malicious. It's a comparison here again. I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. That does not mean that those who act deliberately in sin cannot have forgiveness. Don't read that into this. But it does mean to say, be careful. Boy, there's a difference in one who acts ignorantly. Officer, I didn't know this was the speed limit here. It just changed from 85 to 15 going to Florida, right? You know, it just changed. Officer, I didn't know. Or no, officer, I've lived here my whole life. I know what the speed limit is, and I don't care, right? Isn't there a difference there? There's a difference. Excuse me. There's a difference. There's a difference before God, too. I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord Jesus, the grace of our Lord, overflowed for me. This is a made-up word. The Apostle Paul adds the word hyper, really pronounced in the Greek, uper. He adds this word over and over again to other words and makes up fake words, not fake, but new words in the Greek language. This overflowed, hyperplanazo. We get the word plural from planazo. Many. How many? Hyper meant super many. Like overflowing. The grace of our Lord overflowed to me. How much grace, Paul? Oh, hyper. I mean, it overflowed. It was abundant. Was it enough? Oh, it was enough. And more and more and more. The grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Verse 15. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost, but I received mercy. Now listen to that. Don't read this dryly. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He didn't just stumble upon us. Oh, there's a need here. He came for us. My son called me the other day from up in Helen, Georgia. On the way back from a school event, his car had broken down. He needed me to come up there to get him a part, to bring it to the side of the road. Got the call on a Sunday afternoon. Tired, preached, just got comfortable at home, ready for the day. All of a sudden, the phone rings. He said, Dad, I'm so sorry. Oh, Dad, I'm sorry. Dad, I'm sorry you have to come all this way. Dad, I'm sorry you're having to stop at Advance Auto Parts. Just overflowing with that. There wasn't a bone in my body I felt like he should be sorry. There was, I wanted to sit in my chair at home in the air conditioning, but when I heard the call for help, the cry come from him, guess what? There wasn't a hesitancy. There wasn't a reluctance. There wasn't a, oh, maybe I'll send somebody else. I was on the way with prejudice, right? I was heading up to where the need was. The Lord Jesus came into the world for the purpose of saving you and me. He wasn't absent-minded about it. God didn't have some plan that his son would be born and, oh, wow, they killed him. No, he came into the world for that purpose. This is how God loves us. This is hyperpleonazo. This is a hyperabundance of God's grace. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. He came to save me, the worst, but I received mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. What? I mean, he saved the foremost. That's the worst. He saved the worst sinner so that he might show the world that if he saved me, his patience must be perfect. His salvation must be complete and full. If he saves the foremost, then he shows the world that there's nowhere and no one where his salvation cannot go. That's why he did it, to display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. And then in verse 17, he breaks out into a chorus of praise, a doxology, if you will, to the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Man, I've got to go fast today. It's 11:47, and I'm sorry. We got to move on. I preached two sermons, I guess, in one day. But first of all, I want you to see a few things. There are three unchanging realities of the true gospel. We're going to look at them quick. First, we've got a Father who does not treat us like we deserve. How do we know this? How do we know he doesn't treat us like we deserve? Because Paul puts forth here two things that don't go together: his own record and Paul's and God's reaction. Paul's record and God's reaction. What is Paul's record? He was constantly bleeding from a wound of undying humiliation in his past as a blasphemer, as a persecutor, and as an insolent opponent. That's his record. What do you expect for a just God to do to someone who has that resume? But God's reaction to Paul is something that doesn't belong here. What does he do? It's right here in the text in verses 12 through 14. He gives him strength. He gives him kind regard. He reckons him as faithful, right? When he's not really faithful. He reckons him as faithful. He appoints him to his service. He gives him mercy and grace and hyperabundance plus faith and love. These don't belong together. I brought you a picture today of a flashlight. Y'all remember this? The Black & Decker snake light. Who remembers this? Or seriously, Sears. You could buy this at Sears, and it was like an innovation. The snake light. Every dad wanted one for Father's Day, Christmas. That's what you got your dad. It held the batteries down in the little orange part on the end, and you could set it up and wind it any way you wanted to. This all came about because of a problem with dads working on things and having to rely on who to hold the flashlight? The kids, right? A lot of child abuse came out of that. You're out there working on the car with your dad, and he's down in the hood, and that heat's radiating up from the engine in the garage, and he's sweating, and he's already got some cuts on his hand, and he says, "Son, I need you to come out here and hold the flashlight for me. Just right here. I've got to know where to put the socket, and just keep it right here. You hold this for me." You put something in a boy's hand with a button on it, they're going to play with that. Their minds wander. My mind wanders still. You're wandering. All of a sudden, you're shining the flashlight here or there. Your dad burns and sizzles his skin on something hot, some piece of metal in that car. Lurches up, hits his head on that thing on the hood that sticks down, that latches it to the car. Guess what? You're in trouble, right? It's a big deal. And his eyes turn toward you, and you see the hatred there, right? You see what's coming down. You don't want it. You know it's serious. You know it's fierce. But at least you know, hey, I'm guilty, right? I was supposed to do this. We get that. We get that economy. We know that equation. I messed up. Wrath is coming. The Apostle Paul paints a picture here of, look what an enemy of God I was. And then see how God reacted to me. Praise God for that. Psalm 103 says this, he has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor repaid us according to our iniquities. If God gave us what we deserve, if we entered into that equation with God that exists between us and dad, us and boss, us and the world, if that were the equation, although it is just, if that were the equation, we would be doomed. None of you would be here today. None of you would be able to say, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And that grace was not in vain. There would be no grace. And it would be right. It would be right. The scales would be balanced. God would be just and righteous. We would be guilty and getting what we deserve if that equation held true with God that we see everywhere else. What Paul couldn't get past, and neither should we, is that we were such sinners. We were such sinners, and as we stood there smeared with guilt, at that moment when God's gaze turned toward us, and the full weight of God's judgment was ready to set down upon us, God instead gathered us to himself with mercy. That's what God does. And it astonished the Apostle Paul. All these many years later, he still wasn't over it. It ought to change us. That ought to change us. That ought to change us. We've got a Father who does not treat us like we deserve. But second, we've got a Father who does not leave us like he finds us. The saying is trustworthy, the apostle says, worthy of full acceptation that Christ Jesus came to the world to save sinners, of whom I'm the foremost. Paul is pointing out that God doesn't save the special, the qualified, the elite, the privileged, the top tier, the deserving, the desirable. He doesn't choose those people on that basis. He finds us as sin-crippled sinners, hopeless and helpless, who need a rescuer. There's nothing about us that draws him to save us. 2 Corinthians 4 says this, but we have this treasure where? In jars of clay. A treasure ought to be in something beautiful. God puts the treasure of the gospel in us, earthen vessels, jars of dirt, jars of mud, jars of clay. He puts that treasure there to show the surpassing power belongs to God and not us. God saves us by his own power. You know, we support a dear missionary, Jessica Matthews. Her picture is going to be on the screen. This is Jessica and Anna. You may have met her. Many people here do know her. Jessica is the daughter of David and Cindy Matthews, and she's the director of the Village of Eden, the orphan mission that Kevin just got back from and that we often take trips to. Anna is Jessica's foster child. She's wanted for many years to adopt her, but a little weird nuances in Uganda's law prevented that. Recently, a caseworker from the government came and said, would you like to adopt Anna? And Jessica said, oh, I've wanted to for a long time. I would love to adopt her. And he said, well, let me do some checking. And he came back. He said, well, you're going to be able to. But under Uganda law, multiples cannot be separated. And Anna is one of three. She's a triplet. There she is with her sisters. And so the man said, Well, in this case, because of that, you either have to return her to her parents or adopt all three. And without hesitation, Jessica said, I'll adopt all three. Now, these precious treasures were found in a hut in Uganda as newborn infants, barely nourished. The mom had nourishment for two of the girls, but not for Anna. And Anna was over in a corner with her life fading away. They were able to feed her only water. They were trying their best, but they were only able to feed her water, and she didn't have long. And even after, as the months had gone on in her life, she remained unable to even lift her head. She was basically awaiting death there. When the people from the village of Eden received a phone call, and they went out and found these three girls, took them to the village of Eden with their mother's permission, where they continued to live. But Anna, in her helpless and perilous state, required a lot of personal care. And so Jessica was a part of that, grew close to her as she nursed her back to health and ended up fostering and desiring to adopt her. And so that's what led to this. And so she's in the process of adopting three little babies when she was just fostering one just a few months ago. And it pivoted like this. She's going to be, I told her, and I hope I didn't speak too soon. I spoke for you. But I told her in that moment, I just said, listen, I want to commit right now. I know I don't have the actual authority to do this. But I said, I'm going to commit right now that this church was going to pay for every dime of the adoption expenses, you know. We're going to find a way to do that. I appreciate that, and I hope that is your heart, because we're going to find a way together to rally around that. I need to talk to some people. We're going to find a way to do it. We're talking about around $10,000 to do this for these three girls, and so you help me, you pray with me when we probably have a luncheon or something. You come to it, and let's get this done one way or the other. But that's where they found them. One of the girls the other day, is that they're now living with Jessica, came to her and looked up at her and said, with a question mark, said, Mama? And not in a dramatic way, not in a put-on way. You could see just the crunching going on in her brain, just the processing. Looked up at Jessica and said, Mama? And Jessica said, yes. And the girl said it again, it was a curiosity in her eyes, said, Mama? Like, is that what I call you? Is that what we are now? And Jessica said, you can call me Mama. And a few seconds later, the girl said, will we always be with you? Jessica said, yes, if you want to, you'll always be with me. Isn't that amazing? Found in a corner, found in a hut, clinging to life. They now have a forever relationship with a real mother who is theirs forever, that they can look up to her and call out the word Mama, and that is actual and it is real. Don't you praise God for that? It's amazing what God's people do. And we do praise the Lord for that. Kevin found a little guy over in Uganda just a few weeks ago who kind of clung to Kevin. If you ever go there, there will be specific children who just kind of connect with you, and they latch onto you, and they don't let go. They rub your skin. They've never seen that pale skin before. With Kevin, they've never seen a bald head like that. They just rub it. Not really. I don't know. Maybe. But anyway. But he found a little guy over there who was just kind of his guy. That kid clung to him. He heard that backstory. The baby, as a newborn infant, was found thrown into the back corner of a bathroom stall. If you think bathroom stalls are bad here, wait till you see one in Uganda, and the flies and the stink, nothing more than a hole dug into the ground. And the baby was back there, and maybe to hasten his death, whoever left him there poured on his head scalding hot porridge, just dripped down him. To this day, if you look at him, those scars are there where his hair won't grow, where his face is forever marked by what those people did in that kid's infancy. Now he lives at the village of Eden. Now he's there safe, discipled, loved, under the grace of God. We praise God for that. What we don't want to forget, spiritually speaking, that's where God found us. We were there. We were there with the stink of death on us when Christ found us. We were there in that place. And that's why Christians do things like this, because Christ, in a vastly more immense measure, did it for all of us. When he came to us, when we had the stench of death, when we were withering, when we were paralyzed and betrayed by our sin, when we were in a filthy hole, dripping with the scars of our sin, when we were covered with the fecal matter of our wickedness in that place, when we were just wasting away, longing for death and helpless, it was the Lord who came along and pulled us up. It is a trustworthy saying and worthy of full acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And we all might as well, with the Apostle Paul, say, of whom I am the foremost. Because that's where Christ found us. We've got a Father who does not leave us like he finds us. Titus 3, but when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but because of his mercy. His mercy. We offered him nothing as we lay there with the radiance of our own wickedness coming off of our decaying bodies. But Christ came in mercy. Mercy. And we may praise him for it today. The message here is this. If someone is irredeemable and unforgivable, as the Apostle Paul can be saved, then God's power to save is so complete that no one is beyond it. Nothing can be added to it. It is enough. We've got a Father who does not leave us like he finds us. But lastly, we've got a Father who does not deprive us of power. I love this doxology. It's not just him instructing anymore. You can almost see from within him an internal impulse of praise rise up. He just suddenly says to the King of the ages, I wish I could have heard it. I wish he spoke it out loud. Maybe he did to somebody who was helping him to write this down in his old age. I wish I could have heard it as he's teaching all this. Here's what's happening. Here's why Christ Jesus came to save sinners. This is deserving and worthy of full expectation. I wish I could have heard the moment when you could hear it sink in his throat. But when all of a sudden there was a quiver in his voice, and to whoever was writing there with him, he said, hold on. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. This is not mere instruction. I think this is him welling up with gratitude. And I want you to know, men, dads, fathers, grandfathers, everyone here today, we've got something to live for. We have a power in us. We think back on what God has done for us. We've got a purpose, a power, a motivation. There is something that ought to animate our lives, and it is the mercy of God. When we remember that, let that be something that we live for, what we give our lives to. Men want something to live for. We want something. We want to hear that bugle blast of battle. We want to have a call to action. We want to strain for a challenge, to meet a need, to do something great. It's built into to us that way. Last week there at Rosemary Beach, there was a shark attack. You probably heard about this. There have been lots of shark attacks at the beach lately, all over the Gulf. And all kinds of sea life is in, for some reason, the currents or whatever. They're up there. And so if you're going to the beach, be careful, most of you. No, just kidding. If you go to the beach, be careful. There's all this is happening over and over. The sharks are biting people. When we were there, some people hollered at one point and said, there's a manatee right up close to the water's edge. We all looked around, and I realized it was just me trying to get out of the ocean. You know, Not really, but there are these shark attacks happening. Sorry, y'all. This week, two girls were attacked, teenage girls, not far out in the water. The shark came up, and one of them lost a leg, as it turned out, and one of them lost a hand, true. They were there in the water, and all of a sudden, the shark attacked, and blood was all through the water, and something had to be done. Here's what one man's wife wrote, who was there at the beach. She said, "Yesterday, we witnessed something so tragic. When two teenage girls were attacked by a shark within feet of us, it was complete panic," her words. "Without giving it a second thought, several men rushed to help. It just happened. Matt," this is her husband, "Matt ran into the huge amount of blood in the ocean, beat the shark away from the girl." Can you imagine that? Beating a shark? This guy is awesome. I mean, he beat the shark away from the girl and carried her to shore, putting his life in great danger. When you go into a pool of blood, not only is it that nasty, right? But sharks, more sharks like that, right? So he puts his life at danger. She said, "I can't express how much admiration I have for him. I absolutely know God put us there for a reason. And it was Matt's selfless sacrifice to help save her. Please keep the girl and their families in your prayers." We see this in men, in dads, in grandpas. We have an impulse to act, a duty to go, and something rises up within us, and we go. We respond to calls for help. We see that breaking down in a sinful world, yes, but you cannot deny that it exists within the heart of men by design of our Creator. It's there. We're going to talk about roles in the church in just a few weeks in 1 Timothy. The differences in creation order and design of men and women, males and females. And it's beautiful and it's right and it's a gift from God. And if you want to observe this, you wait for one of these emerging moments that is unchoreographed, where something is happening and there's a call and you see several men running to the sharks. You watch what the men do. You watch what the ladies do, each doing their God-given role. And you say, "Oh yeah, oh yeah." And you know the Creator. It ought not to surprise us when that is reflected in the church of God, when we see it from the Creator God. We'll talk about that in just a few weeks. But in this moment, these guys ran. And they ran to, not away. God has given us that need, that desire to do it. And in Christ, He has given us an undiminishing source of power for life and a purpose for the mission He's called us to. Guys, we live in a world right now where the demands on dads have never been higher, where they've never been harder, where the cultural expectations and the insistences that they're putting on us have never been more mismatched with God's design for manhood and for fatherhood. It's a tough situation to be in. But nonetheless, God has given us in Christ something to turn to. If we ever find ourselves diminished by that, lacking purpose, worn thin by the demands of life, by the expectations of the world, we just remember what Christ did for us. And like the Apostle Paul, there is an endless source of power there. What does he say to the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. I was eating with Fletcher and his family and one of our deacons this week for Fletcher's birthday. At one of these hibachi places where they cook in front of you. And the baby was there, baby Finn, sitting between Fletcher and Bailey there. He ate like a horse. not really, but he was sitting there. And you know they come out and they clang those things around. They light fires, you know, on the thing. If you've ever been, you've probably been to one, and they make a big show of cooking, and they do choo-choo trains, and they throw shrimp at you. It's just a fun time. And all this got started the guy came out, and he pulled out his knife and his little spatula, and you know, just doing what they do. And you saw that baby there, like, uh-oh, right? Is this okay? And you see the fear on his eyes for just a second. And then I saw something. I watched this, Fletcher. I watched Finn over and over again look up at his dad's face. Boy, he just turned and looked. He's reading back from you what this means. You see a flash of fear as all this is happening. He looks up to dad, like, should I be afraid? And he looks back down, and he's smiling. Again, the guy would light a fire, right? You see the boy start to grin this time. Like, oh, this is exciting. He's like, uh-oh, hold on. Is it exciting? He looks up at his dad's face. Fletcher was crying in fear, and so he turned back, and everything's okay again. He's from his dad, right? Bailey, I'm sure he looks at you at times. But in this moment of fright, he looked toward dad. And it was dad's face that steadied him. It was dad's face that showed him what is true. And today what I want to leave you with, and I know we are planning to leave, but what I want to leave you with is this. I thank God that he has put in the lives of our kids, our grandkids, our nephews, our nieces. I praise God for figures like you that our kids can look to see what's true. And here's what I want for me, God help me, and here's what I want for you. I want them, in times of fear and peril, in times of uncertainty, in times of not knowing what's up and down, I want them to be able to look, dads, at your face, to see the truth there, and for them to see on their dad's face a rejoicing and a constancy and a motivating purpose and power that says to the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be glory and honor forever and ever. Amen. Son, this is what I'm about. Son, this is what makes everything okay. The world's upside down, but God is true. The world's going to fail you, but he'll never fail you. Your friends, son, we're giving our glory to God. If you're helpless, if you're depleted, dads, if work and the fluorescent lights and whatever, if the world has just got you feeling purposeless, turn back to the Savior and find magnificent mercy there. And follow this pattern and let it rise up in you, and you lead on. Let me pray for us.